You would think after all those announcements, oh, that's loud, it's that right now. You'd think after all those announcements, there wouldn't be any more, right? But there is. And that is that the church indoor cricket team, known as the Big Guns, apparently, are in the finals. So, Jono Cram wanted me to announce it, so I thought just for Jono up there, and he told me Aaron McKinnon told him to say this, but anyway. So the Big Guns are playing the Box Hill Indoor Sports Centre next Thursday night, and they want the whole church to be there. At 9 o'clock, and bring your kids too, in their jammies. Now, if we all showed up, let me tell you, the place, there'd be no room to be able to see a thing, so... But by all means, I'll be there to support the boys. We'll have a prayer together. Anyway, so next Thursday, 9 o'clock, the Big Guns are in the finals. The Big Guns. We're in Luke chapter 5. No, we're not. That was a joke.
Chapter 6.
Imagine if I did that. We're in Luke chapter 6. Beginning of Luke chapter 6. We're just going to do this because Sam's going to do next week because I'm up to Sydney next Sunday. My parents are celebrating their 80th birthday. I almost said 80th wedding anniversary. I went. Imagine that. Imagine that'd probably be at least about 100 to both of them. And they would have got married at 20. No, so they're not 80th wedding. 80th birthday. My mum's 1 week older than my dad, so celebrate together. So I've already got a lesson kind of prepared a little bit for the centurion, so I said to Sam, I'm going to leave enough for you, Sam, just to do Luke chapter 6. So there's plenty there. Let's read this together. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath to do, good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. You know, I think it's great we've been going through the book of Luke. I think it's great that we've heard some great sermons already from this great book. But it's just great to get back to the Gospels. You know, this interesting thing about the Gospels, and just a little bit of conjecture here, but a little bit of insight potentially as well, that, you know, the Gospels are there in the beginning of the New Testament in your Bible. And yet they were the letters, or the Gospels were written later than the letters. These were the last things that were written. There's a little theory that goes like this, that the letters were written first to deal with church issues that came up in the scriptures. For instance, one of the big issues that confronted the first century disciples was this whole notion of Jew-Gentile controversy. What was that? The Jew-Gentile controversy was simply that as Gentiles began to get saved, the Jews wanted the Gentiles to become Jews. In other words, they would want them to be circumcised. They'd want them to be Jews first and then to become Gentiles. And that hit the church big time. You know, there are all these issues, and if you read Corinthians and the letters, you see that. You see the issues were arising, and you get the sense that the church became more issue-focused than anything else. And so the theory is that potentially that the Gospels were written to get the church back to where they needed to be, to get the church back to the real focus, which needed to be Christ, and the message, which was faith. And so that's why I think it's fantastic that we get back to the Gospels. Because I think in our lives, we get the same way. In our lives, we become very issue-orientated at times. You know, relationships in the church, you know, and people come and go for all sorts of reasons. And generally, it's because of being more inwardly focused than anything else. And you know as well as I do that if you're a disciple, the more outwardly focused you stay as a disciple, the better you will go spiritually. You know, there's an old saying, you know, Christianity is an outdoor sport. You know, people say, oh, you know, religion's all about, you know, it's like, you know, two things you don't talk about, religion and politics. You know, keep it to yourself. That's quite the opposite to, I think, what the Bible teaches. You're going to do better spiritually the more outwardly focused you are. And I think the great thing about looking at the Bible, looking at things like the Gospels and Jesus' life, everything was so outwardly focused. He was always looking about what he could do. You never get this sense of being inward focused. He always wanted to move on. He never wanted to settle. Come on, we're going to go here. Let's preach the word here. I'm not settled. Let's go. Let's keep going. That was Christ-like. And that needs to be our life in the same way that it was his life. So I think we have a great opportunity as we go through the book of Luke to get our hearts back, to get our faith back to where it needs to be, Christ-centered. So here's an example, back to Luke chapter 6. We just read the story, and this is our text for today, for the next 20 minutes or so. I got a few points as we talk about this. It's interesting, you know, the first thing that I pick up here is this whole idea that the Pharisees were always looking for a way, the Bible says what? To accuse him. I mean, it says there, in the beginning, it says Jesus goes through the fields, and they pick these heads of grain, and it says the Pharisees even know about this. The Pharisees even know what he's doing. Now, there's two things for me. Either someone, they've got a spy following Jesus around, or the Pharisees themselves would send people and follow Christ around. And what was the purpose? Well, if you look at verse 7, it says, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely. My first point this morning is simply tearing down or building up. Tearing down or building up. I mean, I think it's sad to me when I read this. It's sad to me that these guys, all they were looking for was a way to accuse him, to find fault. Right? That's what they're looking for, to simply find fault. I mean, what an opportunity missed for these Pharisees. There they had Jesus. I don't know about you, you know, but if you had a time machine, I've often thought about this, even as a young boy, I thought, you know, H.G. Wells' time machine. If you had a time machine, if you simply had a time machine, and you had one shot, one place, where would you go? Where would you go? If you had a shot to go somewhere, some point in history, where would you set that little knob to? And let's go. I tell you, I don't think I'd go much past Christ to be there. I don't know. Where would you go? I don't know where you'd go. What was that? I heard a little, huh? No, you're going to go back. Sorry, you can't go forward. There are conditions on this time machine. It's not H.G. Wells' time machine, it's my time machine. I thought about that too. I said, yeah, I'd probably go the last day as well if I had a choice. If I could go forward. But I think, you know, because why? Because it's such a, man, to see Christ in action, you know, I mean, to really get that in the flesh, to see the miracles, to see the amazement, to see the buzz. There'd be a buzz in the air. These Pharisees missed that because they were too busy trying to look for fault, too busy to tear down. You know, and if you're visiting here today, maybe for the first time, you know, it's very easy to find fault. You can go anywhere. You can come here and you can find fault here, right? You could. I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. I can tell you that now. I wish I was. There's my one lonely voice there. I got one. And you know what? It wasn't Karen either. It was Natalie. I know that voice. I could close my eyes and I'd know that voice anywhere. The voice of encouragement from Natalie. Huh? Did you second it? Oh, we've got two now. Thank you, girls. That wasn't my point. It's not about that, right? It isn't. We can find fault if we wanted to. And I think it's important. I was just going to say, you know, if you're visiting here, you know, hopefully, because I think the point goes for all of us here. Whether you're visiting, wherever you are, disciple, not disciple, Christian, not Christian, you don't want to have the heart of a Pharisee here. Imagine that. They looked for a way to accuse him. They looked for a way to find fault. You know, I know I'm guilty of this in my marriage with my wife. I've got an awesome wife in Karen. She's phenomenal. But, you know, sometimes it is easy. It is easy in my own sinful heart, not because she's done anything, to look for what she isn't versus what she is. And that's the nature. That's our sinful nature right there. We lose sight of that. When marriages begin to fail, what's happening? That's what's happening. They're looking about what isn't versus what is. When people lose their faith in God, they're looking about what God isn't doing versus what God has already done and is doing. They lose sight of these things. When people leave the church and fellowship, it's the same thing. It's all about what the church isn't. It's all about what's wrong. It's all about, instead of what we have. And I can tell you, we've got something very special. When we're built on Christ, when we're built on the scriptures, not our own philosophies, okay, not about that. It's about the scriptures. We have something very special. And I think we need to cherish that. And you don't want to become like a Pharisee. The Pharisees were that way. It's so easy to tear down. It takes a lot more effort to build something. You know that. You can destroy a house in no time. Even we get a couple of brothers with jackhammers, man, and say, okay, here's our workout for the day, you know. The house will be gone in no time. Bang, 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 walls destroyed. We, you know, and the funny thing is, by the way, and this is the sinful part, you get some enjoyment sometimes. Right? That's the sin. That's the sinful thing about tearing down, believe it or not. I mean, if you give guys some jackhammers, if you said, okay, there's a wreck, let's wreck this car, you know, bang, bang, let's smash windows, it's like kind of a lot of fun in some sense. You get caught up in it. And I hate to say that it becomes sadistic in some sense in our own minds that we get kind of caught up in the tearing down. We actually begin to enjoy it. We enjoy pulling our politicians down. We're going to be careful with this. I remember Mike Fondo taught, it was interesting. There was this thing on George Bush, all the George Bush, it's called George Bush bloopers. George W. And I hate saying this because now you're going to go there, but it's George Bush bloopers, right? And look, it is funny to look at, I agree. But I remember Mike Fondo being there at our house and the boys were playing it. And I remember Mike saying, turn it off. He said, he's a president of the United States. He's a leader. And it wasn't so much, and what it was out of respect for God. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy that we should pray for our kings and our leaders. They may not make all the right decisions. And it'd be a tough job. You know, all those eyes, the whole world looking at you. You're never going to please everybody. But I think, you know, we get into that. We've got an election coming up. And I'm not making any political statements here, but it's too easy to tear down. It's too easy to tear down. And we don't want to be that way. You know, so let's take heart. You know, the first point, tearing down or building up. Where are you? Are you a builder? Where are you here today? If you're here today, you're looking to find fault. If you're a young disciple, you're already starting to find fault. It happens very early. And if you've been around for a while, you know, what do you see here? What's your, I hate to say the glass half full, half empty sort of thing, but where are your eyes? What do you see? Do you see the good? Do you see what isn't? or what we have and what is, because I think we've got something very special. I love the it's not so much loving the Melbourne church, I love God. And because I love God, I love God's church. And so for me, it's special. And there are things to work on, and we will to the day we all get there. But in the meantime, it's all about what we have, not what we don't have. Amen? Let's move on. Gee. So we greet on, and so Jesus heals the man. Let's just read a little bit together again. So verse 8 says, "But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' He looked around to them and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was restored." The Bible says that the man had a shriveled hand. Luke particularly mentions that the man had a right hand. His right hand, the other Gospels don't mention the word right hand. Luke says his right hand was shriveled. And there may be a point to that, being the right hand being maybe the work hand, you know what I mean, the strong hand. I don't know how many left-handed people there were, but maybe the point that it was his right hand that was his main hand. You know, the Greek word, and this is the interesting thing about this, the Greek word for shriveled is xeros. Xeros, and it means dry. So the Greeks understood this word, that his hand was shriveled, meaning that it was dry, meaning there was no life, like no blood. The juices were meant to flow to the hand to make it flourish, if you like. There was nothing going there. It had basically withered. It was dry now. And I think there's a spiritual point. The one thing I love about the miracles of Jesus is because I think every physical healing he did, there was always a spiritual context to it. You know, Jesus would heal the blind to show what? That ultimately Jesus wants us to see God clearly. Jesus would heal the lame. Why? So they could come up and walk? Yeah, but he wants to heal us from our lame so that we can walk with God. Jesus would heal the mute so that we could hear God's word. Here I think he heals a shriveled man. His hand was shriveled. I think the spiritual point here is that sometimes we become withered in some sense.
That's right.
We can get withered in the same way that this man's shriveled hand. The Greek word is dry, so there's that sense that there was no life getting to it. Let me give you an example of this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. The second point is delivered or withered. Jeremiah 17. Beginning in verse 5. Jesus says, this is what the Lord says. "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." You know, I think this shriveled hand, this dry place, as the Bible says, like a man who's planted in the wastelands. There's no water, there's no life coming to it. Versus the man who trusts in the Lord who is. And I think what I love about this text, particularly with this whole idea of the shriveled hand, is I know at times in my life, I can get shriveled. I can get dry. I can feel like at times I'm actually withering. There's no life. Have you ever seen a plant, a tree that's dying? It's got all this scrawny, these scrawny ends. And you can tell there's no life getting to them. That they even kind of look old and look like there's nothing really happening. And I know at times in my life, I'm that way. And there's not a blossoming effect that's taking place in my life. You know, I think in our lives, where are we? Are we kind of, do you get the sense sometimes you might be withering a little bit? There's that dryness in your life. You don't sense there's a real blossoming effect that's taking place. So I think that's God's plan for our lives. We need to be that way. We can hear, it's so easy to become dry. It's so easy to get withdrawn. You know, I mean, the whole sense of that shriveled is like the hand gets withdrawn. I think in our lives, we can become withdrawn in the fellowship. I always think it's funny that we can be here in a church like this and still feel lonely. Feel like you don't have any friends. And you get withdrawn, like this shriveling effect that begins to take place in our lives. You know, I was talking to a brother the other day. He was talking about with regards to the fellowship. He said, man, you know, the group I'm a part of, we get together and there's not a real friendship. We get together, but there's not a real sense of like we're really opening up. You know, I love that analogy, this whole idea that, you know, if we're not shriveled, we're like this. We're open. And I think it's important for our lives that we're open, that we're not shriveled up. You know, a few weeks ago, I shared dark place, the things that happened in my life. I struggled with some pretty full-on anxiety. And I've got to tell you, I really appreciate and I thank the church for those of you that prayed for me. Because it really helped. It helped big time. And I felt those prayers. And I'm thankful for that. And, you know, where am I right now? Much, much better. Much, much better. I have my moments, and I'll be honest with you, I have my moments, but that's just the way it is right now. But I tell you, I'm learning. I'm thankful. I've told God, thank you for putting me through this. That may sound hard, but I thank God because it's really forcing me. Because I felt like I was shriveling up. I felt like a lot of fear had hit my life. A lot of anxiety hit my life. A lot of stress hit my life. And I could feel myself kind of wanting to do this, shriveling up in some sense in myself. But, you know, through this experience and really coming to God and praying to God and surrendering to God, I feel so much more like this versus like this. And it's so important. And I think for our lives, you know, what's the key? You know, what's the key when we sense the shriveledness happening in our lives? Well, I think go back to Luke chapter 6. Back to Luke 6. You know, what does Jesus tell the guy to do? I think this is interesting. So they're looking for a way to accuse him. They're looking for a way for him to accuse Jesus. And you know, they're thinking, okay, what are you going to do now, Jesus? And I love the way he does this. In Luke 6:10, he says, he looked around at them and said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, when you're not well, you want something more than just someone telling you something. And I think often Jesus would do this. Jesus would just give someone a simple command. You know, they may have been expecting some sort of, you know, what? You know, wave your hand over. Sorry? Medicine, you know, wave your hand over him, you know, say something really special, you know, and you get that. You go to healing. I know that churches, you go to healing services and they make this really huge thing about it, you know. It's like, and Jesus says to the guy, and here he is in the synagogue, just simply stretch out your hand. The Greek word to stretch or really to extend in some sense is extentio. Funny that, you get the word extend, right? Extentio. And the word just simply means to extend. You know, to kind of almost like reach out, to stretch out. And I love this because what's the solution to our lives when we feel like there's this shriveling effect taking up? You know, we feel like we may be getting withdrawn. I feel like I'm shriveled. I feel like, I'm not blossoming. I'm not the person I was. There aren't the green trees and the leaves and all these things. What do we need to do? Well, the simple solution, I believe, is to reach out, to stretch, to extend yourself in some sense. And it's simple. We want something magical. You know, we want something. What's the word just simply means, hey, Jesus says, reach out, extend, open up your hand. You see the spiritual point for our lives? What's the solution? What's the solution for us when we're not where we need to be? Well, it's time to reach out. It's time to extend ourselves. Stretch. You know, my third point simply here is reach for the stars. I couldn't think of anything else, sorry. All I could come up with was reach for the stars. But you know, what are we reaching for? You know, I think we all feel that. And that's why the world reaches for the wrong things. You know, I think we all feel ourselves. Life can be that way. It can get dry. So people grab onto all sorts of things. Materialism, you know, let me just live life to the full. Let me go here. Let me go there. And it's all to somehow stop this sense of, like, shriveling. But I think if you reach for the wrong things, it will deprive you of the spiritual sustenance you need. Because that shrivelness, that dryness is because the natural, like I said, the natural juices are not flowing. We want the spiritual juices to flow through our veins. We all know the world doesn't cut it. I was speaking to a guy at the Afghan night who just left his job. He said, it's just getting too much. I've taken a break. And we just got onto the topic of work and things. And he said, listen, I don't need a lot. I'm not after the money thing. He said, I know that doesn't work. This guy's not a spiritual guy. His wife's been kind of studying the Bible. He said, yeah, look, I go along to the Bible talk. They go along to the Timlins Bible talk. So I go along, but I just do it to support her. I'm not really that interested. But it's interesting to me that he's not interested in that, but he already knows that the world and reaching out for those things is not going to give him what he really needs. And I think that's interesting. And I think for our lives, the question to ask ourselves is, what are you reaching out for? What are you extending yourself for? Well, what do we need to reach out for? Well, I think the first thing we need to reach out for is we need to reach out for God. We need to make sure we're extending ourselves for God. Let me ask you something simply. How's it going with your time with the Lord? How is your reading? We did a whole series on this last year. We went after the Word, but how's it going? I can tell you now, through this experience I've gone through, man, I'm reaching out to the Lord. I can tell you now, I'm reaching out in the mornings. I do it now because sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I can feel my mind wanting to go a little bit, take me in wrong places. I got mechanisms now. I start praying. Seriously. I start praying. I'll pray. People have said to me, pray for them. Ian Stevenson asked me the other week, he said, Mike, please pray for me. I said, Ian, I will pray for you. I started praying for Ian. I remember one morning, about 3 a.m, I started praying for Ian. Kaloy has lost his job. I said, Kaloy, I will pray for you getting a job. About 3 a.m, the other morning, I started praying for Kaloy. Don't know how far I got because I fell back to sleep. I start singing songs. There's a song that I sing now. Hallelujah. I love that song. But now another song I start singing. He's my brother. I love that song. How's it also go? What's another verse? Anyway. That's right. He ain't heaven. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But let me tell you, I've reached out for God. I get up in the morning. I'm making a priority now. I'm going to pray. I go into my back room, the theater room, and I start praying to God. And I pray out aloud because if I don't, I get distracted. I used to go for prayer walks. I can't do it. I go for prayer walks and I last a few minutes and my mind's all over the place. But I go in my back room and I pray loud and I force myself to pray loud. And let me tell you now, it makes a big difference. And I really feel myself reaching out for God. Like I've never reached out before for a long time. And it's a simple thing. I think that's what Jesus told us to do. Stretch. Extend. You know, reach out. You know, I think we need to reach out for each other. We need to reach out for each other. Yep. You know, what are your relationships like in the church? Sometimes I tell you, I sense there's just not enough vulnerability. I think we hide. I honestly do. I think a lot of us have got issues. We just hide. We get together. We have meals. We sit in our Bible talks, whatever. But how much are we sharing? How much are we literally reaching out, stretching and extending ourselves for each other, for those relationships? When was the last time you simply sat down and just got vulnerable about what's going on? I had a brother, not from this church, so I don't want anyone to think it was from this church, but I had a brother. When I shared what I shared and he found out I shared, he said, you know what? He said, I think you shared too much with the church. He said, I think you shouldn't have shared what you shared with the church about what's going on in your life. He said it might discourage the church. I understand it. I took it on board. I understand. I don't agree with that, by the way. You know, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I don't know. I know inside myself, I don't have a problem with it, but I know inside myself, I need to share. I know, I'm happy to reach out to Peter. You know, I'll grab. Pete, I need you. You know, Sam, I'll grab. I will extend myself and say, man, I need the fellowship. I can't do this on my own. I'm not strong. I'm very weak. I may come across strong, but I'm weak. I can assure you of that. And I only stand here because of God in my life. We don't have to put anything on, brothers and sisters. We don't have to pretend that we're something that we're not. We've all got issues. We all have our doubts. We all have our fears. Everything you experience or feel, everybody does. We're all weird. We're bent. We're twisted. We're all deformed in our own little way, you know. We've got weird minds. We think weird things. It's stupid. It's ridiculous. And we're all the same. And this guy's hand, there was a bit of deformity, you know, that's deformity, right? But he reached out. You know, when he got healed, where was he? Where was he when he got healed? In the synagogue. He was with the fellowship. He was where he needed to be. You'd think maybe a man with a shriveled hand, he'd try and hide himself, right? Maybe a bit embarrassed. He was there in full view of everybody. And then Jesus could heal him. We're here. This is our synagogue, right? The fellowship, the church. Yeah. Don't run away from it. Yeah, you might be shriveled. You may be feeling it. You may be feeling a bit like into yourself and withdrawn. It's time to stretch out. It's time to firstly reach out to God. It's time to secondly, I think, reach out for the fellowship. Reach out for your brother and sister. Let them help you. Let them pray for you. That's a powerful thing. And let me tell you, I felt it. And that's why I want it. And don't stop praying for me. Because I need it, as we all do. But extend yourself and stretch yourself out.
Amen.
And then thirdly, let's reach out to a lost world.
Yes.
Let's stretch ourselves and extend ourselves to a world that needs the gospel. And I've got to tell you, this is a big one. This is healing for me. You know what helped me more than anything else? I tell you what helped me more than anything else. Reaching out to people, doing the ministry, reaching out, getting my focus off myself and my own worries, my own stresses, and man, thinking outwardly and forcing myself to do it because everything inside of me wanted me to do this.
Yeah.
Everything inside of me wanted me to withdraw and shrivel up. But the solution was to get outwardly focused. The solution was to reach out. Let me tell you, that's one of the greatest healing things you can do in your life. Start sharing your faith again.
Right.
When was the last time you said, man, I just want to go and share my faith? Not just ask somebody to church. I'm going to share with people what we have.
Right.
Extend yourself. Mm. And you'll be surprised at the healing that comes from that.
Amen.
Jesus' solution for this man, stretch out.
Mm.
Extend. Reach. And the Bible says he was healed. And I think in our lives, if we stretch in the same way, if we extend ourselves in the same way, if we reach out in the same way, we will also find the spiritual healing that comes from that.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's all stand.